Tonight's reading is from Matthew chapter 7 and can be found on Church Bibles page 971, starting at verse 1, chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be.
Well, on these Sunday evenings, we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon in history given by Jesus Christ. And just to remind us a little bit of the kinds of things he's been saying to people who are his disciples and who want to be his disciples, here's chapter 5, verse 48. He sums up his teaching by saying this: be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the kind of thing he is calling us to. So let's pray, shall we, as we come to hear some more of his challenging teaching. Father, we thank you that as we come before the teaching of Jesus, this very high and holy and precious teaching in this Sermon on the Mount, please stretch us again as we are drawn towards what Jesus tells us. Please humble us as we see how far we fall short. And then please comfort us with the knowledge of your mercy and forgiveness. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, it is a pretty high standard that Jesus is calling his disciples to be. He's been calling us to be righteous. He's been calling us to be loving, even towards our enemies. He's been challenging our characters, our ambitions, and many other things. And after all of these qualities that he's been talking about so far in this sermon, it shouldn't come as a surprise to find that chapter 7, which is the last part, he's now going to focus on our relationships with each other, in particular within the church family, but also with those outside. And that shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus is about building a new community. His disciples are to be a band of brothers, not lone rangers. And if Christians are trying to live out what Jesus is saying, trying to seek both perfection of righteousness on the one hand and perfection of love on the other hand, then what we're going to look at tonight are two dangers that we can fall into, two sort of imbalances that we can struggle with. That's what the part of our reading I think we have tonight is about. You see, on the one hand, if you have a high view of righteousness and you're trying to follow what Jesus says, well, there's a danger, isn't there, that you'll be judgmental towards others who perhaps don't seem to live up to it as much as you. Or if you have a high view of being loving to all, including your enemies, well, there is a danger there, I think, and Jesus is going to show us, of being naive, because in the world we will sometimes meet really hostile people whom Jesus describes as so hostile that we need to keep away from. So the first danger is a danger of being discerning but having no love. The second danger is a danger of being loving, but being without discernment. And Jesus is going to say we need both love and discernment. Just think for a moment of the most common sort of caricatures that we get of Christians, whether they're fair caricatures or not. On the one hand, some Christians are kind of regarded as self-righteous, holier than thou, just a real pain in the neck as they think they're superior. Or on the other hand, sometimes Christians are caricatured as being just really naive and just not really capable of living in the real world. Well, whether those caricatures are fair or unfair, they are real dangers to us. And Jesus knew this would be the case for his followers. And so he's got teaching for us on both of these dangers tonight. Let's look at the first one. It's verses 1 to 5. And he says basically this: don't be judgmental of fellow believers. Don't be judgmental of fellow believers. Jesus is about building a community of disciples. And in any community of sinful, fallen people, there will be faults. And the question is, how can we deal with them in others and in ourselves? Look at what Jesus says. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So do not judge others. That's the big principle here that Jesus has got for us. Now, what does it mean not to judge? Well, first, what can it not mean? He can't be telling us to suspend our critical faculties when it comes to other people. We'll see a few verses later, just over the page. He says in verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. So we're not to suspend our critical faculties about other people, nor are we to suspend our critical faculties about righteousness. That's what this whole sermon is about. Jesus wants us to pursue righteousness and be very discerning about it. And Jesus also didn't suspend his critical faculties. Verse 6, he calls some people dogs and pigs. Very strong words. And he had very strong words for the Pharisees. Remember, he called them a brood of vipers. Or whitewashed tombs. Now, we are to be discerning. So what's Jesus got in mind here? It mustn't be discerning as such, but it's a particular attitude or a particular way of going about being discerning, or rather a particular position you adopt when thinking about other people, where you judge from. I think what Jesus has got in mind here is he's telling us not to adopt the position of a judge, the seat of the judge, not to sort of get into the judgment seat and look down on others and pronounce judgments. Not, if you like, to get on your high horse and look down on others. Because the truth is, there is only one judge, God. And he is the only one who can really judge fairly and truly judge other people's hearts and circumstances. And if we try to adopt that place, sitting in the judgment seat over our fellow believers, we're usurping God. And that is the height of arrogance, isn't it? So what Jesus is against could also be, I think, described, therefore, as judgmentalness or censoriousness. A cross-reference from a couple of cross-references, actually, from other parts of the New Testament might help us with this. So in chapter 14 of Romans, Paul says, you then, why do you judge your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. He is the judge, and we're all going to be judged. Or the Apostle James, in his letter, chapter 4 again, he says, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And I think is what Jesus has got in mind. And it links to verse 2, this talk about being judged. He says, for in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's clear, isn't it? If we pose as a judge, then we can't plead ignorance to the law that we claim to administer over other people. Or if we enjoy being in the judge's seat, we mustn't be surprised if we also, therefore, end up in the dock. And if we judge without mercy, then how can we expect to receive mercy? No, judgmentalness is the height of arrogance, isn't it? And it's a sign that we haven't really humbled ourselves and being repentant of our own problems. And yet, how easy it is for us as Christians, if we're serious about trying to pursue righteousness, to fall into judgmentalism when we think about one another. But if we think about it, think about what God has been like to us. How can we really be judgmental when God has been so merciful to us? And how can we continue to be judgmental when we need God to continue to be merciful to us and our faults? How can we be like this? God's mercy, the forgiveness we receive in Christ, should give us a totally and utterly different way of thinking about other fellow believers who also received mercy. So here's John Stott in one of his commentaries on this. The command to judge not is not a requirement to be blind, but rather a plea to be generous, because God's been generous to us. Jesus doesn't call us here to stop being men by suspending our critical powers, which help distinguish us from animals, but to renounce the presumptuous ambition to be God by setting ourselves up as judges. So Jesus is saying to us, get out of the judgment seat, get out of the judge's seat, and be humble before God's judgment seat. And that will change us, won't it? And enable us to be humble before other people as well. And look at verses 5 down to 3 down to 5, because this shows how serious it is actually to be judgmental, because being judgmental over others opens us up to the charge of hypocrites. Look at 3 to 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, it's a vivid picture, isn't it, that Jesus has got for us. It's meant to be ludicrous, perhaps even humorous, when he told it originally. Just this picture of someone fumbling around, trying to do this delicate operation of taking a splinter, a speck of sawdust out of someone's eye. But all the time, there's this great plank in their own. What ludicrous situation to be in. They can't properly see, let alone help anyone else to see. What blind foolishness to see the speck, the small fault in one of your brother's eyes, while all the time having this massive fault in your own. Well, of course, it's foolish, isn't it? It's ridiculous. But yet we are masters, aren't we, of exaggerating other people's faults while minimizing the extent of our own. Aren't you a master at that? I certainly am. We're quite unable often to be objective about ourselves compared to others. We have a rosy view of ourselves and a jaundiced view of other people. Even psychologists, even sort of clinical psychologists, recognize this pattern of human thinking and behaving. They call it the self-serving bias, well-observed pattern of behavior. And of course, it does serve us rather well, because if we find faults in others, then we experience the pleasure of self-righteousness while we avoid the pain of having to turn and deal with our own faults. And it happily inflates our own ego and view of ourself. You know, we think, I found a speck in someone else's eye. I found a defect. How clever, how righteous I am. And so the hypocrisy is worse, isn't it? It's more unpleasant because we genuinely think we're doing good when actually we've got big problems. Look at verse 5 again. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If we really want to help others, well, first we must look at the great plank in our own eye. We must look at the great issues in our own hearts. That is a call, isn't it, to radical self-assessment. That's what Jesus is saying to us in these verses. Radically look at ourselves. Look at ourselves in the mirror. Hold up an x-ray of our hearts. Consider what we're really like before we start finding faults in our fellow believers. But it's interesting, isn't it? If we have humbly looked at ourselves, if we do know our faults and we are turning from them, repentant of them, and we don't stand in a judgment seat, well, Jesus is saying we can be of help to our brothers. He's not saying, actually, never find a fault, is he? He's not relieving us of the brotherly responsibility to help each other grow in godliness. But he is saying that there are people who are just not in a position to help. They're not in a position to do it for other people because they're coming at it in a totally wrong way. I think of Paul writing to the Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch out, or you also may be tempted. Fits with what Jesus is saying, isn't it? If we're arrogant and self-righteous, we're just going to cause destruction by pointing out other people's faults. Jesus is saying, sort ourselves out. But if we are spiritual, if we are meek towards others, self-judging, then we can. In fact, we do have a responsibility to seek to remove the speck. So friends, Jesus is saying, do not be judgmental of our fellow believers. Don't get into the judgment seat and think you can pronounce on other believers and their hearts and motives. I wonder where this challenge hits us. Earlier this week, I said the words about another Christian leader, something like, that person is a waste of space. And I feel quite convicted when I think about what Jesus is saying here and what I was really thinking in my heart at the time. I wonder, where is Jesus challenging us? Where is he challenging you about this attitude? Jesus saying, first, humble ourselves before the judge. Ask ourselves, where am I at fault? What do I need to see in myself? We need to go about a radical self-assessment. Do not be judgmental of fellow believers. But then there's another opposite problem we can get ourselves into, and that is just in verse 6. And I've summed it up like this. Do not be naive about hardened opponents. Do not be naive about hardened opponents. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Well, this is quite a shocking verse, and it takes quite a bit of wrestling with to sort of grasp its meaning. It's quite a tricky verse, isn't it, when you look at it at first sight. I think the problem here, as I suggested earlier, is the problem of being loving without being discerning. We've been told in the Sermon on the Mount to love our enemies and not to judge. And so if we take those things on board, there's a danger, isn't there, that we could become undiscerning simpletons in this world. There are in this verse, I think, some puzzles for us to grapple with in terms of what it means. Who are the dogs and the pigs? What are they referring to? And what are the sacred and the pearls here? Well, pigs in Israel, under the law of Moses, are unclean animals. And also they have a wild and vicious temperament. I find this quite hard to accept, if I'm honest. Terry will tell you when we go for walks in the countryside, I really get excited when we come across some pigs. I think they're really cute. Don't know, maybe you do. But that is actually very foolish indeed. My dad, when he was a student, worked for a time as a part-time job feeding pigs on a pig farm. And he wore these big Wellingtons. And the farmer made him drop some pieces of coal down the side of the boots. And apparently, I don't know if this is really true or not, but apparently if a pig bites you, they grip and grip and grip until they hear a bone crunch before they let you go. And hence, put some coal down your boots in case a pig tries to bite your leg. They're vicious animals. And then there's dogs. Dogs also, in the law of Moses, were unclean. And so I'm afraid for dog lovers here, in Israel, in Old Testament times, dogs were not used as pets or lap dogs. The dogs that were around in the land of Israel would have been wild, feral beasts that roamed around and caused trouble. That's the picture in mind here when Jesus talks about pigs and dogs. And Jesus did call people animals. He called Herod that fox. He called the Pharisees, as I said, that brood of vipers. There are certain human beings who act like animals and may therefore be accurately designated dogs and pigs. That is what Jesus has in mind here, I think. And it fits with the context of this teaching in Matthew's gospel. So we're talking about vicious, sort of animalistic behavior. But what are the sacred and the pearls in this verse? Well, certainly, if you think about it, it fits, doesn't it, with the dogs and the pigs. The dogs are unclean animals. And so a Jewish person would never give the dog a sacred piece of meat to eat. You just wouldn't dream of doing it. You wouldn't give it before an unclean animal. That's the picture here. Neither would you give a pig one of your precious pearls. Just imagine a pig gets given some pearls. It tries to eat them, discovers they're inedible. It doesn't care that they're of great value. It tramples them into the mud in a rage and then turns to attack you. That's the kind of picture Jesus has got in view. But what actually is the sacred thing or the pearl that's in view? Well, some early Christians thought it was referring to giving Holy Communion to unbaptized non-believers, and they took the verse as meaning that. But it's hard to see that Jesus had that in mind here. There's no indication that he did. In truth, we can't be absolutely sure because it's not defined. But elsewhere, Jesus does call the kingdom of God and salvation the pearl of great value, just a few chapters later in Matthew, a pearl of great value. In other words, I think he's talking about the gospel message, the good news of the kingdom is the pearl of great value. And Jesus is saying, shockingly, don't give this pearl before certain types of people. Now, he can't be saying, don't share the gospel with non-believers. That would contradict, wouldn't it, his whole mission and his whole great commission to us. It must therefore refer to a class of people who have in some way decisively, defiantly rejected the gospel, rejected the kingdom of God, and have a hardened contempt for God that, to all appearances, looks sort of fixed and firm. And I think what Jesus is saying is that to keep on offering the precious gospel beyond a certain point with such people invites its rejection, invites its sort of blasphemy even, as it's trampled underfoot and attacked with viciousness. A useful parallel to this might be to think of the time when Jesus sends out his disciples in twos to go around the villages and towns. And he warns them, doesn't he, that some people will reject the message of the kingdom. And they're warned not to stay in the houses of those people, and only to stay in the worthy houses. And they're warned that if a village rejects, they're to shake the dust off their feet when they leave. And Paul, too, found this in his missionary journeys. Some people so strongly rejected his message that it was right for him to move on to others. So, for example, in Corinth, the Jews there, when they reviled him, it says he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So I think Jesus is saying our witness to the world cannot be completely indiscriminate. If people have had plenty of opportunity to hear the good news and yet respond by angrily turning their backs against it and putting themselves in the role of dogs and pigs, then there is a time when it's right for us to move on. We will ultimately, you know, cheapen God's holy gospel by letting it be trampled underfoot. It is so precious and lovely. But of course, this is a very serious step to take. John Stott, in his commentary, says he can only think of one or two situations in his life where that happened to him. And I can think of one, maybe two. I'll share one of them with you. While I was at university, we had a Christian Union mission. I'd been following Jesus for about a year, and I'd been trying to witness to a friend on the course with me. And when the mission came about, I managed to invite him around for supper with one of the missioners that came along. He was a few years older, an ordained minister. And we had a great conversation over dinner. And over this dinner, this guy, the guest, the college missioner, just gently and carefully unpicked all of my friend's objections to the Christian faith. And it was really exciting. He seemed to be open. He seemed to be not far off acknowledging and coming to Jesus himself. But then the next time that we met, and I can't remember how long it was after, a few days, maybe it was a week after, and we tried to talk about what we talked about that night, and I was met with such a hostility, such an anger about it. It was actually quite frightening, the way he responded. And I realized that I wasn't going to be able to broach this subject again. And maybe, I'm not sure if it quite fits what Jesus is talking about here, but those things can happen. There is a danger in some circumstances that the opposition will be so strong, it will be trampling the precious gospel, and it will be right for us to move on. Now, it is really hard, isn't it, to hear this? And I do think it is referring to rare situations. But it is important for us to grasp it. Jesus is helping us to live in the real world, to not be naive. There will be some people who act like dogs and pigs towards the gospel. And we've got to know that. So if sadly we're faced by it, we can gently step away, perhaps to save our own skin, perhaps to save God's honor in some way from being blasphemed. We can know what to do. We can leave the sad situation and move on. Well, there are two teaching lessons from the Sermon on the Mount tonight. Let me remind you again. Don't be judgmental towards fellow believers, Jesus is calling us to. Don't be naive also about hardened opponents. As I put it before, don't be discerning without love. Don't be loving without discernment. We need to have them both together to witness and live wholeheartedly for Jesus in this world as a community of his people. Perhaps to finish, Jesus' teaching is a little bit like this proverb in the Old Testament. Maybe it's a New Testament kind of version of it. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Father, for this amazing teaching. Thank you that it's so helpful to us in the real lives that we live with fellow believers and in this world. Please help us as we want to live Jesus' way to relate wisely and well towards one another. Save us, Lord, from that judgmentalism that can so ruin our lives and ruin other people's lives. And also give us that wisdom and discernment to know when, if ever, it might be time to stop talking about the gospel. Lord, we pray all these things, that you will stretch us and grow us and change us and use us for your glory. And we say it in Jesus' name. Amen.